Romans chapter 14, we'll read verses 7 through 12. The Bible says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us, God. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to open your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through it. God, thank you that the Word of God helps us. It changes us, Lord. It makes us better for you. Lord, help us to apply its principles to our lives and help us tonight, Lord. I pray the Blessed Hope Baptist Church would be helped tonight. Lord, I pray that we would not leave here the same as we came. And bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As always, as I was praying about the thing that the Lord, the message, the Bible study God wanted me to give tonight. As always, the Lord always seems to confirm to a preacher most of the time what he's supposed to preach. And I was woken up last night and I was tossing and turning a lot last night, and this message is on my mind, and so I've been praying about it, and I know this is what the Lord has for us tonight. But I want us to look. We're going to do a Bible study on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. And there's really a threefold purpose in bringing a message like this. The number one purpose to bring is to cause Christians to fear God. And folks, you know, that's the basic. That's where we got to start at. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's got to start with fearing God. And that's the number one purpose for bringing a message like this, is that the church will fear. And folks, you know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And folks, we ought to fear God. And I'm not going to teach you. That's a whole other subject, and Pastor's done a little teaching on that. But that's the number one purpose that I want to bring this message tonight, is so that we can learn to fear God. Number two is to motivate us to serve. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need a good kick in my seat to get me going sometimes. And folks, if you ever want to be motivated to serve the Lord, you ought to realize the fact that we're going to have to face Him one of these days. And a message like this is to motivate the church to serve. And the third purpose of a Bible study like this is to encourage those who are laboring. And you know, sometimes folks, it does get discouraging. You know, you're out there, you're working for the Lord, and sometimes, you know, even though the Bible tells us not to, we get our eyes on other people, and we start looking around us instead of looking up at our Savior, and, you know, it gets discouraging. So this message is also to encourage those who are laboring. Now, according to what we just read in Romans, verse 12, and I don't know about you, but this verse kind of gives me a little bit of the willies a little bit. Kind of, if you really think about it, if you really see it and study it, as a Christian, it ought to do something to you. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You ever, y'all just stop and think about that. And folks, that day is coming. And so we're going to study just for a few moments tonight the judgment seat of Christ. Let me make several observations before we get into that. Number one observation is this. We need to understand that working for Christ has nothing to do with salvation. Now, I know you know that, but we're going to talk a lot about works tonight. But understand, folks, that working for Christ has nothing to do with salvation. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And I know I'm talking to a church who understands that, but folks, a lot of people don't get that. The average answer when you're out soul winning talking to people, and you ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven, or if you ask them if they're saved, and they say they do. Don't ever stop there. I always ask them this. I said, when God looks at you on judgment day and says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What's your answer? 90% of the time you'll hear him say, "Well, I try to be a good person. I try to do good works." And folks, that, I believe, sad to say, even people who know the lingo, that's why you got to really be careful, because people do know the lingo out there. And you really got to quiz them, because most people really believe their works are going to save them. But the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, okay, that is who his faith is counted for righteousness. So understand that working for Christ has nothing to do with salvation. Second observation is this. The judgment seat of Christ is not to be judged, is not to judge Christians for sin. Christ has already been judged for our sin on Calvary. Judgment seat of Christ is not for us to give an account of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this, for he hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. The first judgment was a judgment on Christ. God judged Christ because of our sin. He met the penalty for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. He died for sins of men from Adam to those who are yet unborn. Our Savior was judged even for the sin nature that we inherit from Adam. When a person receives Christ as Savior, that person is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, made a child of God, and delivered from the judgment against sin. Can I get an amen there? Amen. That's exactly right. Praise God, we don't have to answer for our sin. That ought to bring a smile to your face, folks. And, we're a mess. And thank goodness that we don't have to be judged for our sin. Now, that's the difference between the two judgments. You got the judgment seat of Christ, and you got the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, folks, people will be judged for their sin. You know why? Because they chose to neglect the payment that God provided for sin. When I'm soul winning, I tell people this. You got two choices. You can either pay for sin yourself, or you can allow God to pay it for you. I don't know about you, but I want God to pay my sin debt. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The judgment seat of Christ is a place not of condemnation, but of... it's not of condemnation, but of commendation, where God rewards Christians according to their works. That's the purpose of the judgment seat. Now, a third observation is this. There's a contrast in Scripture between salvation and rewards. There's a contrast. Understand that. Salvation is offered to the whole world. Hebrews 2:9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Salvation is offered to everyone. However, rewards are only for those who accept God's invitation of salvation. God does not reward lost people, no matter how good they may have lived their lives. God's reward is not for lost people, folks. It's for Christians. God doesn't reward the lost. Now, obviously, if lost people apply certain Bible principles to their lives, then the Bible principles themselves have a built-in reward, but God's eternal rewards are not for lost people. They're only for saved people. Salvation is the believer's present possession. I think you understand this, but it's good for us to be reminded of it. You don't get eternal life the day you die, folks. You get eternal life the second you're saved. You have it. If you're saved, you have eternal life. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:2, beloved, that's saved people. Now are we, I like that present tense verb there. Are we the sons of God? You don't get eternal life and salvation the day you die. You have it now. However, rewards, God's rewards, are to be given his people at his coming. Jesus said that, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according, notice here, as his work shall be. His rewards will be given at his coming or at the rapture, after the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ. So understand that. Here's the next observation. I know I'm going kind of quick here, but I'm just building this up till we get to where we're going. Here's the next observation. Salvation, obviously, is a free gift. We understand that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. However, your rewards are based upon your work. Okay? Salvation's free. Rewards are based upon your work. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Paul wants us to understand that when we're working for the Lord, even though we're the laborer, God is the one who gets the glory and the credit for our labor. Okay? He wants to be very clear about that. Okay? Paul says, look, I can't take credit for someone being saved. Apollos can't take credit for someone getting saved because God gives the increase. But he does end with this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So your reward will be based upon your labor. Okay? Salvation is an assured possession. We know that. I could take you to plenty places about eternal security, but we've done that before, so we won't go there. But salvation is assured possession. However, your rewards may be lost. We've got to think about that for a minute. 2 John 1:8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Rewards can be lost. Salvation's forever. You're assured salvation forever. However, your rewards may be diminished. Salvation is the same for everyone. However, rewards will differ. Rewards are given on the basis of man's faithfulness as a servant of his Lord. Thus, there are different degrees of rewards. The Bible teaches that different degrees. Once again, Jesus said it, my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Your reward is based upon how you work for Christ. Mercy is for all who believe. Okay? God shows mercy to everyone that believes. But on the other hand, rewards, as the rewards are concerned, we run to obtain them. So God offers mercy for folks to be saved. That's on an even level. Ground's level at the cross, amen? Anyone can be saved. But guess what? It's not even in level when it comes to rewards. God's not a socialist. He's not. I mean, I'm sorry, folks, if you don't work, then you're not going to get a reward. Okay? And Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Now notice here's his admonition. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So what God is saying is this, look. Okay, y'all understand, of course, Paul was referring there to the Roman games and all that, and we can understand that. We're getting ready to come up to Olympic time. We understand about people striving to receive a prize. Okay, I mean, you know what? There's not, you know, first degree gold, second degree gold, third degree gold. No, there's gold, silver, bronze. That's it. You don't finish in those places, you don't get a medal. Okay, we understand that. Guess what? So it is with God. You don't labor, you don't do what God says, guess what? No reward. Okay? Now, Paul tells us this, you know what? People will kill themselves to obtain that corruptible crown. I mean, people devote their lives for this whole Olympic thing. I really can't fathom that. I really can't. I mean, you know, think about it. Every 4 years they get to try out and compete in the Olympics, and that's what their whole life is about. They're consumed by it. Now, folks, listen. If people can be consumed with a corruptible crown, what is the matter with the church that cannot be consumed with trying to obtain an incorruptible crown? I mean, we really need to think about these things. So, that is the contrast between salvation and rewards. Okay? Now, let's get into this thing about the judgment seat of Christ. Let's take our Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just wanted to lay a little groundwork there, and then we'll talk about this time where we're going to face the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Give you several things, principles about this to see. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 6. We find here Paul instructing the church of Corinth. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And once again, notice here the reminder to the church, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Notice that? In his body. According to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. And there's several things we could point out from that passage, but just a few things we notice here is that, folks, this appointment everyone's going to keep. You can't get out of it. Okay? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you're from or where you've been. Every Christian will keep this appointment with his Savior, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done, notice here, in his body. You know what that means? That means there's a limited time to earn for this, to earn rewards for this coming time of judgment. As long as you're breathing, you can be accomplishing something for eternity. I tell our young people that at school all the time. If you're breathing, then you can still impact for eternity. As long as you have life, folks, you have an opportunity to receive eternal reward as long as you're breathing. But once your life leaves this body, and obviously saved people, once you enter into eternity in heaven, your opportunity for service to earn rewards is over. God gives you just short little period called life to prepare forever in eternity. And notice here what he says, the rewards are according to that he hath done. Notice it doesn't say according to he intended to do. I'm afraid Christians lots of times have good intentions. Isn't there a song we hear sometimes about good intentions aren't enough? Folks, look, we can intend to do everything under the sun for the Lord, but that's not what your reward will be based upon. It'll be based upon what he had done, and then notice the rest of the verse here, whether it be good or bad. So whether you live good or bad, folks, will determine whether or not you gain reward or lose reward. Okay? So we understand a few things from this, is that every Christian must appear before the judgment. Understand that. It's a personal accounting. You know what that means, young people? That means your mom and dad won't be there with you. You know what that means, members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Your pastor won't be there with you. It's a personal accounting. You, by yourself, will stand in front of, and this brings us to the second point, Jesus Christ will be the judge. The Bible tells us that. John 5:22, Jesus said this, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. You know what? Is it not fitting that the one who gave himself for us and bought us with his blood should be the one who does the judging? Isn't that just fitting? You know why? Because we belong to him. We're his possession. He will have every right to look at us with those eyes of fire and require of us our stewardship. He's worthy. That's why Revelation 4:11 tells us, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So Jesus Christ will be the judge. He's the one you'll have to look at. He's the one you'll have to answer to why you did or didn't do what you did, why you're here on this earth. That day's coming, folks, all right? Here's the third thing. This time of the judgment seat of Christ will take place after the rapture of the church. Okay, several verses on that. Luke 14:14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Jesus says, look, you'll get paid back, you'll be recompensed, you'll be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The resurrection of the just and the rapture occur at the same time. That is when rewards, this is when this judgment will happen. Okay, while the tribulation is happening on earth, two things will be happening for the church in heaven. Number one will be the judgment seat of Christ, and number two, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's where we'll be able to, as the church, gather together. Christ will gather together with his bride, the church. So we understand that this time of judgment happens after the rapture of the church. Now, let me take you to a passage real quick. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 deal with the church ages. Of course, we know that the churches here were seven literal churches, but they also represent seven ages of church history. By the way, we're in the Laodicean age, the age of lukewarmness. And it doesn't take a super spiritual person to realize, folks, that the church is lukewarm. Okay? But what notice here we'll just read a couple verses here. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this. Now, what is that? After this. That means after the church age. Here is where the rapture happens in the book of Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Okay? That is where the rapture occurs, right there. Okay? The door's open, Christ calls us up, and we go to be to heaven with him. Now, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and now notice here. As soon as the church gets to heaven, notice what is seen. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Okay, now, this speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the white throne of judgment. This is the judgment seat. So when the church is raptured from the earth to meet Christ in heaven, that is, according to these verses, we understand that we will face him at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so that's when it occurs. All right, here's the next thing we're going to talk about is this. Number 4, the place of judgment, of course, will be in heaven. Now, sometimes you've heard this referred to as the Bema judgment, the Bema seat. A lot of the old-time evangelists will use that term. Instead of calling it the judgment seat of Christ, they'll call it the Bema judgment. Now, the word Bema was a court of review and a place of reward. It sometimes was used to mean a court of justice, but it was also employed to mean a place where athletes receive trophies for victories won. Okay? And so sometimes when you hear of the Bema seat, that's what it's referring to. And this, of course, will be in heaven. Now, we're going to take most of the rest of our time, and I want to show you from the Scripture why the judgment seat is necessary. Why it's necessary for us all to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, okay? Keep in mind as we go through this the threefold purpose of this Bible study. Number one, to cause us to fear God. Number two, to motivate those to labor. And number three, to encourage those who are labor, okay? So why is the judgment seat necessary? Here's the first reason it's necessary, so that the record can be set straight. Aren't you thankful for that? Because guess what? It's not very straight right now. I mean, you pull any news websites, anything going on outside of just the basic liberal media view, and if you try to dig in a little bit, and there's not a lot really that you can find, it's not liberal biased anyway, but if you can, you'll find out, folks, that the record is not being set straight. I mean, the injustices, I mean, the things that are happening that if white people or Christians were doing them, it would be all over the news. But because minorities and Muslims are doing them, you never hear about it. Okay? Everything's biased. Okay? That's part of why the judgment seat is necessary, so the record can be set straight. Now, we're specifically talking about the life of Christians, though. Okay? This was true in the life of Jesus. Think about this, folks. Okay? Jesus Christ, in the eyes of the world, died a traitor to his country and a blasphemer. Okay? But you know what? God raised him up to show the world that he was pleased with the sacrifice of his son. Okay? Think about some other examples of early Christians. Think about Stephen. Stephen was a man, the Bible says, full of faith in the Holy Ghost. But you know what? He was considered an imposter and a blasphemer and stoned to death by his own people. You know what? Stephen, read the account of Stephen. You know what? He never defended himself. You know what he did? He preached. and he died a blasphemer and a traitor. You know what? Think of Paul. Paul was persecuted, hunted down, as though he was not even fit to live on earth. Think of all those down through the ages that died as heretics at the hand of religion. Guess what? Jesus Christ will one day set the record straight. Okay? Not only that, think about all the difficulties and controversies that are going on throughout churches today. You know, all the fighting, the arguing. Instead of being busy about doing God's work, all of these things, people are all so caught up in carnality. Well, folks, one of these days, Jesus Christ will set the record straight. Okay, that's part of the purpose of the judgment seat. That's why it's necessary. So the record can be set straight. Okay, by the way, there'll be no arguing with Jesus. Okay? There's no appeals with him. There's no objections. When Jesus Christ looks at the person that he is either rewarding or losing reward and requiring their stewardship, okay, as those eyes of fire that we see in the book of Revelation burns away all the dross, there ain't nothing anyone's going to do except fall on their face. No arguing there. Okay? So the record needs to be set straight, and that's one of the reasons the judgment seat is necessary. Number two, and this goes along with the purpose that I talked about at the beginning, but I'll give you some scripture for it, is to stimulate Christians to be faithful while on earth. Okay? Let's read a couple verses from Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says this: by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice here, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hey, guess what? Moses got it. You know what? He gave up all the things that Egypt offered. By the way, you know what God wants to do nowadays? Is to give up all the things Egypt offers to serve God. That doesn't mean that God still doesn't bless us with things. But folks, you know what? Moses could not be what God wanted him to be and still consume everything that Egypt was offering him. Okay? And it's still the cry today. But Moses understood that. He realized he had respect. Okay, he saw it valuable, the recompense of the reward. Not only that, Paul was stimulated also to faithfulness by this same truth. Okay, we read it a while ago, but let me read it again. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now notice here, Paul says that the terror of the Lord, I don't believe that's talking about in that verse, in the context of the verse, God's wrath upon lost people. Although, that's true also. But what's Paul saying here? Hey, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what that means? I believe Paul's saying, hey, guess what? I'm going to have to face him one of these days. Because I'm going to have to face him, I'm going to persuade men. And folks, sad to say, you know what? I'm afraid that, you know what? We don't really understand the terror of the Lord. I mean, if we did, if we understood the terror of the Lord, we would all be more diligent about souls than we are. We all would be. Okay? But let's read the last of that verse. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So what Paul's saying in here is this. You know what? I'm going to allow the fact that I'm going to have to stand before him to motivate me to service. It is right and proper that a Christian should govern his present life in the light of future rewards. It's right and proper. You know what? It ought to motivate us for a better life of service and a better quality of service. You know, folks, there's one thing to serve the Lord. It's another thing to serve the Lord with all your might. It's another thing to just put your time in. It's another thing to have a heart to really go after and do what God wants us to do. Okay? But I believe if we will understand that, then we'll realize, if we'll understand the fact that we're going to have to stand before him, it would better motivate us. All right? Here's another reason why the judgment seat is necessary: for God to reward his children. Now this is where it gets a little bit fun, okay? For God to reward his children. Why in the world God would want to reward us, I have no idea. I mean, what do we do to earn salvation? Nothing. I mean, honestly, what are we? The Bible tells us our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's eyes. Our righteousness. Can you imagine what our sin looks like to God if our righteousness is as filthy rags? Our sin's got to make God sick. No doubt. And the fact that in spite of all that, God wants to reward his children. I mean, you know, the whole idea of life and becoming a parent came from God. I mean, where do you think that we as parents get the desire to want to reward and do good things for our children? You know where? It came from God. You know, it's a desire that came from God because he also has that desire towards us. Let me ask you a question as a parent, okay? How many parents would rather discipline your kids than reward them? Okay? I mean, of course not. You would rather reward your children than discipline them. Okay? And the reason is because you want them to do things worthy of rewards. Okay? And you know what? So it is with God. But just as a good parent, the fact that your reward should be based upon obedience, so that also is with God. Our reward is based upon obedience. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Notice here, "but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Treasures in heaven. Okay, most of you were probably present when Pastor Ross a couple summers ago taught his treasure series and taught about eternal treasures, and I'll never forget that. And folks, that's where we ought to be laying up our reward, our treasure ought to be in heaven. Why? Because moth can't, nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Okay, I mean, you got any type of anything that would be considered valuable on earth, guess what? It's susceptible to corruption. It's susceptible to being taken or stolen, okay? But your eternal rewards, your eternal treasures, none of that can happen to them, okay? Let's take our Bibles. Let's look at this passage real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know we're close to there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Once again, speaking about our eternal rewards here. Okay, let's look at verses 11 through 15. I remember when I was a teenager and a pastor first came back and was our youth pastor, that one of the first things he taught was on this right here. And even as through all those years now, that's still stuck with me. And I remember these lessons that he taught us from this passage right here. Let's look at verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at starting at verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." By the way, that's the starting point. Okay, that's the foundation. That's the foundation of our salvation. That's why I said a while ago that God doesn't reward lost people. Okay, you got to have the right foundation. Amen? And as Christians, we ought to make sure our foundation is proper. We ought to make sure it's right, that our foundation is Jesus Christ. Now here we go, verse 12. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Now, what we find out here, there's different types of building material. Okay? Now, this is talking about, this is not just talking about a physical building. This is talking about our work for the Lord. Okay? So, in order to work for the Lord, number one, you got to be saved. Okay? Basic foundation thing there. Okay? Then, once you are saved, you're going to build with certain material. Okay, you're going to build with gold, silver, precious stones, or you're going to build with wood, hay, or stubble. Okay, now, why is it important that our material be right? I mean, you know, all of us know some about construction. I mean, why is it important that when we build something, that the material is right? I mean, you know, folks, there's a reason that, you know, you don't if you're building something that's going to be in the ground, close to the ground, you don't just use regular timber. You got to use treated timber. Okay? You got to use the right material in order for your building to make it. Okay? The reason we ought to use right material as a Christian is because of verse 13. "Every man's work." Once again, notice here the fact that every Speaking of Christians, every, me, you, anybody that's a Christian, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, what day? Judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's that talking about? Well, read the description of Jesus Christ that John saw. His eyes were as a what? Flame of fire. That's correct. Speaking of the judging eyes of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall, look here, receive a reward. Receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Notice that, suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what that means? That means you're eternally secure. Okay? Your salvation is not based upon your works. Praise the Lord for that. But your rewards are based upon your work. So folks, what's that passage telling us? That passage is telling us this. You better build with the right material. You know why? Because gold, silver, precious stones will withstand the refiner's fire. Wood, hay, and stubble will not. Okay, so it matters how you work for the Lord. You know what? God gives us the choice now how we decide to live our lives on earth. You know why? Because God didn't make robots. God wanted a creation that would choose to love Him and choose to obey Him. And because of that, God gives you the choice how you live on earth. Okay? So in essence, Christian, it's our choice of whether or not we receive a reward. It's our choice. You know what? You can't get to heaven, and if you build with faulty material and it all burns up, you can't point at somebody else and play the blame game. You know why? Because it's your choice what material you choose to build with. Your choice. God's promised to reward those who have built with the right materials. And He's also promised to allow those things built with the wrong materials to burn up. Okay? So it's important that you build with right material. All right? Real quick, we're almost done. All right? Let me give you three ways to make this Bible study practical in your life. Three ways to make it practical. Okay, that means how can you live it out? All right, number one is this, and once again, I sound like a broken record, but I'm going to say it probably every time I preach. Live with one eye on the judgment seat. Yep. Right. I remember the first time I heard that message, I was sitting right there. And Pastor Ross preached that, and that burned inside of me as a teenager. And I promise folks, you know it's true if you know me. I'm not perfect, but guess what? I try to live with one eye on the judgment seat. I try. I don't always do it, but I try to. I think about it every single day. Everything we do, everything we say, every thought we think should be done with the realization that we will one day stand before Christ and give an account for the things we've done for Him. Now, we're not giving account for our sin, but we will give an account for stewardship. Before you decide whether or not to get up and go soul winning, or come to the workday Saturday, or do whatever pastor may ask you to do, remember that reward day is coming. Yes, sir. Hey, teenager, you know what? I think I'd remember that before I decided to graduate from Blessed Oak Baptist School, take a diploma from this school, and go out and live a life that's a shame to the testimony of our church and school. I would think about that. I would think about that. You know why? Because judgment day is coming. Live with one eye on the judgment. Let it dominate your thinking. You'll never go wrong if you think before you make a decision, I will one day stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Live with one eye on the judgment. Number two, how to make it practical. Understand this, that God's purpose for trials on earth are so that we can earn more rewards in heaven. I know they're hard now, okay? They're not easy now, I understand, okay? And I don't understand as much as some of y'all understand, okay? Because some of y'all have been through some hard trials in your life. But understand, the purpose for that is so you can earn more eternal rewards. Look at it that way. If we had time, we'd go to 2 Corinthians and we talk about all of Paul's perils. We could talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. We could talk about all those things that happened to Paul. Why? So that he could be better for the Lord. Do you not think that God's going to reward Paul for those things? And you know what? The Bible tells us God's no respecter of persons. If you work for the Lord and do what he asks you to do and run the race he sets before you, you're going to earn reward too. Just like Paul's going to earn reward. You know, sometimes as a Christian, you read the Bible and you see all these godly people and you get discouraged. And you think, you know, I could never be like them. I could never do what they did. You know, you read Hebrews chapter 11. You read the Hall of Faith. You read those passages at toward the end especially where they were martyred. All the things they suffered for the Lord. There, the one verse in there says that they were sawn asunder. History tells us that Isaiah the prophet was cut in two with a saw. And I think about that. And it overwhelms me. God, I live in America. God, I have freedoms. How in the world could I ever be like them? But you know what, folks? God, you'll receive reward too if you will do what God has set before you to do. You know what? It wasn't God's will for me to be the prophet Isaiah. It wasn't God's will for me to be born in ancient Israel. It was God's will for me to be born where I am, doing what I'm doing now. So if I do what I'm doing now, then I'll earn full reward. And so will you. That's why it's important. But understand that about trials. When you go through those trials, it's an opportunity for you to earn more rewards in heaven. And last of all, let me leave you with this little bit of encouragement here. Okay, understand that God's requirements are twofold. Twofold requirement to be what God wants you to be and have an opportunity to earn rewards. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 25. I think we heard this from Pastor not too long ago, but I got it from him. So once again, something he taught me when I was a teenager. Hey, did you hear that? Something he taught me when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager. I learned this. He taught me this one year at camp when I was a teenager. I've never forgot it. Teenager, can you tell me some things that have stuck with you that your pastor's taught you? Should be able to. Okay, you should be able to. Okay, Matthew 25. Okay, we got the parable of the talents here. Okay, let's read verses 19 through 21. We won't read the whole thing. We're almost done. But I want you to see this, and I'm sure you know where I'm going with this, but it's a good reminder for us. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. By the way, you know what? A lot of people said it's been a long time since the Lord's come, since he's left and he said he's going to come. It's been a long time. That's what a lot of people think. But guess what? He's coming. Amen? Okay, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That means it's reward day. It's payday. Okay? And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Let me say this. If you're a teenager, if you're a young person, if you're a church member that goes to Blessed Old Baptist Church, especially a Wednesday night church member, you're probably a 5-talent Christian. I'll just tell you this. Teenagers that have parents that have brought you up in this church, you are 5-talent Christians. No doubt about it. I know I am. And I'll tell you this. I'm not saying that in a bragging way. I'm saying this. I guarantee you, I know this for a fact. If I would walk away from God, I believe God would kill me. You know why? Because he's given me so much. To whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. And you know what? That's the same it is with you young people. God's given you so much. You're 5-talent Christians. God expects you to double your talents. Okay, you say, well, how do I do that? That seems overwhelming. Well, look at verse 21. His Lord said unto him, notice here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You want to know the crux of this message tonight, you want to know how to live the type of life that would please the Lord and earn rewards and double your talents? Be good and faithful. Good and faithful. Doesn't say great and wonderful. Okay, it says good and faithful. You know, it's hard to be great at something and to be good at a lot of things. Okay, it's hard to do. Okay, I mean, you can't be for example, in the world's eyes, you can't be a great football player and a great baseball player and a great basketball player. You've got to choose. Okay, you got to figure it out what you want to be great at. Well, you know what? I'm glad God's requirement isn't being great. You know why? because most of us really probably aren't great at anything. Okay? Now, a few of us may be, okay? Okay, let me change that. Not a few of us. A few of you may be, okay? Not me. Okay? Definitely not when it comes to golf, okay? Is that right, Brother Nathan? So, no greatness there. But that's not God's requirements. Good. Well done, thou good. God, look, you know what God wants? God wants you to be balanced. Balanced. That's the key, being balanced. You know what? God wants you to be a good church member. God wants you to be a good son or daughter. God wants you to be a good husband. God wants you to be a good wife. God wants you to just be balanced. Okay? So be good, and look at the last word, good and faithful. Good and faithful. Okay? Folks, just be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful. I mean, you know, you ought to be the type of person that the pastor can count on you. Doesn't matter what, he can just count on you. Okay? You ought to be the type of person the Lord can count on you. You ought to be the type of Christian that if God speaks your heart about something, he don't have to argue with you a week before you do it. What happens if he wants you to go talk to that person and you argue with God a week, and guess what? Your opportunity to talk to them is over. Okay? Be good and faithful. Okay? Remember, it's not great. It's good and faithful. Okay? Faithfulness speaks of our consistency. Okay? So, how do we make this whole thing about the judgment seat practical? Number one, live with one eye on the judgment. Understand we'll all face him one of these days. Number two, understand that the purpose of trials is so you can earn more rewards in heaven. And number three, be good and faithful. Be good and faithful. I pray that every Christian of Blessed Hope Baptist Church would allow this thought of the judgment seat to get down inside of you, and I hope it will change the way you live. I really do. Me too. Change the way I live. All of us, folks. We all need to do better. Amen? And so I hope this was a blessing to you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for all you've done for us, God. And Lord, despite, Lord, our sin, Lord, you still love us. You still care about us. And God, if we're faithful to you, you'll even reward us. Lord, help us to be faithful, Lord, not just for the purpose of earning rewards, but God, for the purpose because we love you. Lord, because you first loved us. God, I pray you'd help every Christian of Blessed Hope Baptist Church service to be motivated out of love for the Savior. God, help us to love you more. Jesus, you loved us, and you gave so much for us. Help us to love you. Help us to live for you like we love you. God, I pray that you'd help us, we pray, God. I do pray that you bless this short time of invitation. God, if there's some work that needs to be done in our heart, Lord, I pray that you do so this evening. And bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name.